Father, we thank you for your spirit of grace. And as you move through your church, Lord, we pray that you will indeed show us your way and grant us your strength and your perseverance to carry it through. May your spirit guide us now as we look at your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just today's news in the age, the Chinese authorities just demolished a church in Shaanxi province. That church could hold up to 50,000 people. And the Chinese authorities said it was illegal, so they dynamited the whole church, which made for very dramatic pictures. So we need to pray for the church today. There are many challenges facing Christians. And I was just also watching a video by Ravi Zacharias. He's quite a well-known speaker, especially to the Muslim world. And he was wondering why the Western world is persecuting Christianity but not other religions. Well, Ravi, I have to say the Bible is very true. For all those who choose to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's what the Bible says in the book of Timothy. So this is some of the challenges in the church. But of course, when we come to Australia, it is such a wonderful country, so much freedom, that sometimes we forget who God is in our lives. And one of the things that he challenges us to do is we have to go and change the world. So I wonder whether you ask yourself this question: how can you change the world in the quickest way? How can you change the world for Jesus in the quickest way? So today's message is entitled "The Church, Big or Small Attitude." And I shall spend about three or four messages on this topic, because the New Year is always a good time of reminder what our church is about, what our distinctives and our vision is about. And this question of how do we change the world will arise in our consideration. So basically, there are two ways we can change the world quickly. Some people will say you need to change yourself. But other people will say we need to change the system. Which one do you think is the most important thing to do? Change yourself or change the system? Some people say you need to convert the people first. Don't worry about the church. The church will look after itself. Others say you need to reform the church so that it is ready and prepared to receive people coming into the kingdom. Which one do you think would be a more important question? Of course, the smart person, if you are a smart person, will say it's a bit of both, isn't it? You say it involves both. And so you should continue to witness, share the gospel, share God's love, and help others to know about God. But also, as for the clergy, for people like myself, we need to continue to reform the church. When we look back 500 years ago, when the church was corrupt and just concerned about money, and funnily enough, about building, because they needed to pay for St. Peter's Basilica. And they were resorting to all sorts of ways to raise money. Along came a German priest by the name of Martin Luther, and he reformed the church. And the church grew a lot more. And so when people say, don't worry about the church, it will take care of itself, we neglect history, don't we? We don't look at history and say, look, we need to be concerned about personal salvation, but we need to also build on our corporate worship and corporate salvation as well. I wonder which area you're involved in. And so, let me ask you these questions. And this question is for the older people, older folks or older members or older attendees, not for all the new people who have just come in. Can you tell me what are the distinctive of ECCS English? What makes us different from other churches? Can you tell me in a nutshell straight away? Or do you think this church is same as any other church? Is there something in particular that we are striving for? Now, most of you have been with me for the 7 years I've been here, now 8 years. So what are our distinctives? Can anyone tell me? And by the way, the new members also get a briefing on the distinctives as well, so they would know, right, David? In theory, you should know, right? So what do you think our distinctives are? And as people always come up to me afterwards, they say, don't embarrass people in front of the church. Okay, so I won't ask anybody to say anything. But if you are if you've forgotten what our distinctives are, what our vision is, please take up a piece of paper and write it down. So next year when I ask you, you can remember it, right? But I have to say today's message is just an introduction. It is to lay the groundwork about where we are going to head, of what we want to achieve, of what our distinctive or our vision is. Because the more I see the church today, when people care so much about personal evangelism and forget about reforming the church, it is a sad thing that people start to drop out of the system. I was also reading this morning about the U.S. immigration. This lady who was a pretty carefree Australian, because you know that's how our culture here is. Everything is okay. You know, as long as you mean to do right, you'll be okay. But when she tried to go too often through the U.S. customs immigration, she found that she was caught up overstaying accidentally, she says, and she was banned from the U.S. for life. Overstaying by 2 days. But you see, sometimes we look at the U.S. immigration structure is so inflexible, so unreasonable, some might say. And clearly that department needs reformation because it makes life difficult for visitors to visit there. And yet, because it doesn't affect the natives of U.S., they really don't reform that department. I wonder whether we see the same. We are happy in our church because we are members or we know what to do or where to sit, and everyone has their favorite seat. And when newcomers come in, they find it so difficult to come into a system that has been virtually set in stone. That is a problem, isn't it? That we don't see reformation that's needed. And so today I want to share with you three attitudes that churches can have. Three traps. Perhaps the last one is not a trap, but two traps at least, where we can have a wrong understanding of church, and therefore it permeates or it flows down to a wrong attitude of how we see church. The first attitude I want to share with you today is about churches who think they are small because they are small. Churches who think they are small because they are small. Well, it seems obvious, isn't it, this statement? What's the problem with this statement, you might ask me? Well, I once knew of a church located in quite a poor suburb of Melbourne. When you go into the building was deteriorating. The doors creak. The welcoming party was virtually non-existent. The chairs are pretty old. And the worship team If you can sing to the right key, it's already considered a wonderful thing. And occasionally when they have their anniversary, they will put out all the photos of the glory days past, when the church was filled to the full, to the brim, people virtually hanging from the rafters. But today, 10 to 20 people attend that church, if at all. And the treasurer of the church, someone in his 40s, actually the youngest person in the church, thought that he would be the last one to turn off the lights and lock up the church. He was seeing the end of his church. But isn't it true that many churches who are small think that they will remain small? And that's what is affecting a lot of churches today, isn't it? Because when nobody comes, they say to themselves, don't worry about it. We have the quality. We don't need the quantity. That's what they always say. And they think everything is okay. As long as we come, it's good enough. And sometimes when I look at that church, I wonder whether they do remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, when Jesus commands his disciples to go out, to go and preach and make disciples. And yet for them, they think that if nobody comes, it's okay because we are a church here. You may look at that church and nod to them in pity. You may look at them and say, what a sad church. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you shared the gospel to a non-believer? Do you remember? Who was the person and the name of that person you shared the gospel to a non-believer? When was the last time you shared about how God has been good to you, to another person? Can you remember? Do you know the person's name? Or when was the name of a non-believer you prayed for in your daily prayers? Not just that once or twice. You know, we often have that prayer habit, you know, I'll pray for you and we pray for that person once and then we forget about it. But what was that last non-Christian that you prayed for consistently? Can you name that person? Is he in your, or he or she in your prayer list? You see, when nobody comes and people are happy with it, the church who thinks they're small because they're small. Or how about this? When the church thinks that we like our own company, we are, as they say in the advertisement, we are happy little Vegemites. We like talking to our own people. We don't like talking to strangers. You know, Joshua is from Inner Mongolia of China. Maybe he doesn't even speak English, so I don't talk to Joshua. We like to form cliques, small groups. And when someone comes in, you give them a frown, like, why are you standing next to me? We are so time poor. We are so concerned for ourselves that we have little energy or time to show any concern for anybody else who may be too young, too old, too poor, too rich, except the people who are in our economic zone, who are in our age group. And worst of all, people who are always sick, who come to you and say, can you please pray for my health? And you say, oh, I don't want to associate myself with these people. Because it is such a troublesome thing. And worst of all, I want to climb the corporate ladder, the social ladder. I have no time for these people. We like to form our own cliques. But remember this. The people you meet as you climb the ladder will be the same people you meet when you come down from your ladder. So don't ignore people from all walks of life. We like our own company, but I wonder whether we are doing that in accordance to the gospel. I had a friend once. He didn't really care much for anybody. But one day he lost his job. And out of the blue, he called me. He said, "Let's have lunch once a week." I thought, wow, he's turned over a new leaf. Fantastic. So we had lunch once a week around the Doncaster area. But a few months later, he found a job, and I never heard from him again. Well, I don't blame him because, you see, he's not really a Christian. He's not a believer. But the sad thing is, as believers ourselves, are we any better? Do we treat people? Do we have time for people only because we are forced to have time? Or do we make time for other people? Do we make time to catch up with those who are not in our inner circle? You see, the church who think they are small will remain small. Or we plan activities just for our own people. You know, sometimes we like to plan things, tea parties, barbecues, even carols around Christmas time. We like to go around to each other's homes, sing songs. But nobody else comes. No friends come, no newcomer comes, nobody that may need the Lord comes. And if that's all we do, yes, you have achieved your aim of activity. But I wonder whether you have achieved the aim of what the purpose of the church is about. And worst of all, when no one comes to those activities, no one turns around and says, "Shucks, no one came, and we failed." No one ever says that. The church will remain small because they think they are small. And so we become insular. We look inwards. And if newcomers come, we think, why are they here? They shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be welcome. We might even growl at them because they're disturbing our coziness, our comfort zone. Because when strangers come, they demand our time, they demand our resources. But we are happy to stay where we are. It's not rocket science. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? That a church with such attitude, do you think it will grow? Of course not. Because the church, the thing small, is going to remain small. And when you talk about churches, nowhere more than you look at the churches in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. They have a lot of excuses, and they were small. And today, if you go to modern-day Turkey, where most of these seven churches are located, you will find they are non-existent anymore. For example, in Ephesus, if you go to Ephesus, in Revelation 2:3, you will find that God praised them. "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." And yet so many small churches have given up. And yet today, where is that church? The candlestick, that imprimatur, that authority to rule has been taken away. Or how about the church in Pergamon in 2:13? "Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Imagine a city where John wrote the book of Revelation. He says, this is the city where Satan lives. That is a terrible city. And yet the church was trying to remain faithful to God's name. And yet, where is the church today? But if God were to come to pronounce judgment on a small church like ours, do you think he will have something good to say about our church? Or would it go straight to the judgment? That is something we need to consider, isn't it? The next attitude, attitude number two, is that churches who think they are big, but yet they are small. Seems like a contradiction, isn't it, this statement? Churches who think they are big, but they are small. Well, let's look at what big churches do. Well, first of all, big churches have great programs, don't they? They have a program for Sunday school, and not only that, like four different levels. They have a professional worship team, not like ours. Not to say you guys are bad, but you know what I mean, right? For example, you know, one church has a multiple platinum hits singer, right? That by her own right, she could start her own church. They even have a huge pastoral team. There's about 10 pastors deep in their responsibility and power. Best of all, they even have a beautiful and huge car park, where even the traffic wardens have official uniforms, and even, best of all, a warning stick to tell you when to stop and when to go, when to park and when to move on. So powerful are they in their church. But what do we have? We have to fight with some vans out there that is parked 7 days a week. And if you come late, you have to park in somebody else's car park. These are the big churches that we see today, the mega church. And yet, many small churches aspire to be what a big church is. And worst of all, they start to behave like a big church. But there's a problem. You see, small churches don't have many programs, let alone even good ones. We have lack of funds. The giving is okay, but try to do more, we couldn't. We don't have volunteers. We ask people to help, but no one steps up for the next 5 years. And so people complain. Oh, this church is terrible. It can't do this, it can't do that. Can you see there's a problem there? When churches think they are big, but they are small. Such attitudes that they have. Or they say, look, we don't have so many groups of people to do things. Well, it's good to see at least we have a unique group startup in our church here. But you know, it's not just restricted to them, you know. Younger people can help, older people can help. Because everyone needs encouragement, don't they? The unique group people are going through an important phase of their life. They are transitioning from mere boys, and I would say boys because we hardly have any girls, except one, right, that comes at the moment. And by the way, we have all boys, you know, we have a boy band, in case you didn't notice, right? But they can't do the, you know, the stop hits or whatever. But at least we got a boy band, right? You know, when we start ministries, ministries like Uplift or Uni Group or the LSGs, I wonder whether we are involved in it, in to see opportunities and to step up, step in to be involved. I know most of us are not involved, but occasionally God surprises me. You know, one or two persons come up and say, look, how can I help? Can I contribute some resources to help this ministry flourish. And I devote some time, some whatever. You see, that person understood something about being involved. But for majority of us, perhaps, we would like to be a big church. And we have a big church attitude, but we are still a small church. And that's when problems begin. Well, you heard the story of the case of somebody, of three people, somebody, nobody, and anybody, right? But of course, the short of that story is that somebody assumed anybody would do it, but nobody did it. And so this is the problem with a small church. Somebody will always assume anybody would do it, but nobody would do it. I wonder whether how true this statement will continue in our church, if not in any other small church today. And when I look at the book of Revelation in chapter 2, there's a repetition there. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." It's like, if you really want to listen to words of God, listen and act on it today. Now, when I looked at this phrase, I was reminded back to the book of Matthew. Now, we are studying through the book of Matthew, and I would commence our study of Matthew to the very end in the next few weeks. But a reminder here is in Matthew 13, verse 3, at the start of Jesus teaching the people parables. Matthew 13, that's the start of parables in the book of Matthew. And he says this in Matthew 13, then he told them many things in parables. And the first parable, of course, he told them was the parable of the sower, the four soils. You know about that story, so I won't repeat it. But what was interesting in verse 9 of Matthew 13 was that Jesus said this, "He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him." There is a dire warning here. I wonder whether when we turn to the parables, we think it is simple stories. No, it's a dog whistle. It is a message loaded with meaning and impact and challenge. Because if you listen to God, you will know the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And you will be given more. And you will have an abundance. You will be blessed. But those who don't listen, who don't heed the message of the parables, simple as they are, whatever he thinks he has will be taken from him. That is the warning. And so the challenge to the churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear," is the same challenge that Jesus challenges us. Be careful of God's word. Because it is a challenge to action, a challenge to repent, a challenge to more things for the Lord. And if you fail to obey it, if you fail to follow it, whatever you think you have gained will be taken away from you. And sad will be the person on that judgment day when they rock up to the judgment seat of God and says, "I am safe." And God said to him, "If you are saved, where are your works?" The book of James tells us that, isn't it? You show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. I wonder whether we sit in the pews or in the chairs and not really understand what Jesus is trying to tell us today. The church that thinks big, but yet remains small. in their attitude. That's the challenge. But the third attitude is this. Churches who know they are small, but is ready to be big. Churches who know they are small, but is ready to be big. You know, we often talk about wisdom and spiritual discernment, but it is sorely needed in dying churches today, in the small churches today. Do you discern what God has been whispering in your ear? Or worse still, He has been shouting in your ear to do, and yet you still do not do it. We sang the song earlier, Still. That is a wonderful song. You see, but when God whispers in your ear, and yet you are still and you're listening to Him, that's when change starts. The problem is we are not still, isn't it? We are so busy being preoccupied with what we want to go or where we want to be. If these are our attitudes, then we will always be small. But let me give you some positive things. Let me be not too negative. I know I'm a very, I told you before, I'm an optimistic pessimist. So let me give you some positive points to think about. Four things. If you know you are small and you are ready to be big, one key ingredient here is you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful to God's word. You need to do what He wants you to do or tells you to do. All these years that you've been reading His word, I'm sure something is prompting your heart, something is prompting your mind to do something about it, isn't it? If not, why read the Bible? If not, why pray? Ask yourself what this, the church you're attending, what is the vision? As I said, I asked you all at the beginning of today's message, do you know what the vision of this church is? Can you give me the top 3 points or the top 5 points or this and that? If someone asks you, if Joshua were to ask you, what is this church about, would you be able to tell him? I wonder whether we have come to church merrily every Sunday and yet forgot what we are here about. But as I said, I will give you guys the reminder in the next few Sundays about where we are heading and what we want to do. And hopefully, you can plug into what we are about. And when you do, I really believe we are ready to grow big. Or how about our relationship with one another? You know, when you go out to the world makes use of us. They discard us when we are no more useful, when they have no more time for us. I wonder whether we do the same with each other in the church as well. Do we put on that plastic smile when we come into church? Do the Christian thing. But when you get out of this building, you swear like a sailor or you drink like one as well. Or you couldn't be bothered with other people. I wonder whether we realize what God wants us to do and how we network and encourage one another. There are many churches that have big churches which have great programs, for example, a discipleship program. And you might ask me, if you haven't asked me, Pastor, where's the discipleship program in our church? Well, we are implementing a discipleship program. We are implementing a course. And it's straight from the Bible. Because in John 13:34, it says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, the hallmark of discipleship is not how many books of the Bible you memorized. There was a video of a kid who, when the father asked him, A, he would say this verse, B, he would say this verse, and Z, he would say this verse. All very nice and funny and cute. But I wonder whether that kid really understands and practices what he's saying, reciting aloud. Same with us. We may know, we may think that we have followed Christ for so many years. But do we take time out to love other people? To pray for other people, show concern for other people? If you are, then you have passed the test of being a disciple. Any other thing are just man's ways of saying you are where you are. So it's not your third level of being discipled by someone that you are a true disciple, or you memorize 10-20 chapters every week. It is about whether you're involved with other people, not just keeping to your, not just coming to church on Sunday and that's it. Do we contact one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, help each other? You see, the command that Jesus gives us is the same thing that the world wants today. They want fellowship. But apart from having a drink around the bar, the fellowship is very transient. The world tries to replicate this fellowship, but soon it's torn apart by self-interest. They only look after themselves. If you are not willing to sacrifice some of yourself to help other people, you will never be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we come to today's passage. I know it's taken a long while for me to come to today's passage, but Philippians 2 verse 1 is so true, isn't it? The church that realizes it's small and wants to be big will look at this passage today. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy, Paul's joy, complete at that time by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or self-interest or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi is the same message to us today. Because if you realize you are small and you want to grow, then you need to have all these attitudes that's in Philippians today. Being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, thinking you are so important that nobody else can touch you. That everyone has to thank you for whatever you do, and you don't thank others for what they do. Looking not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. The attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Well, another attitude here, servant attitude. There's a lot to ponder about this passage today. I'll leave you to read that. But here's another point that we might think about to grow. We need to have a grateful attitude. We thank God for blessings. He blesses us with good things. And we might thank God for some opportunities, but we might run away from other opportunities. Because you see, some opportunities do not benefit us. Some opportunities is, oh, I got to know this group of refugees. There's an opportunity for you to witness to them. But what do? You do a Jonah on them, right? You run away. Because you see, to be involved with these refugees takes so much effort and time and energy. It's not going to be beneficial to you. And so you look after your own self-interest. And you see that not as an opportunity, but as a millstone around your neck, something weighing you down. I wonder whether we see that for the new people coming into our church, whether that is an opportunity for ministry or something to run away from because it's going to cost us something. And so when we say we are grateful to God for everything, for blessings and opportunities, I wonder whether we really mean that we really are grateful. We are going to visit Michael and Mary at their home on the 28th of this month. And some of you may be thinking, why do we want to do that? Why waste our time? But I'll tell you this, one day you will be old too. One day you can't walk as well. One day you may have to visit the doctor a few times a week. And you come back to your home and you stare at the wall and you're the only one watching the TV day in, day out. And no one ever comes to visit you anymore. Whatever you've done in the past is all forgotten. How would you feel then when you are a forgotten person? When no one cares for you anymore and they're just waiting for you to die. And then they all turn up for your funeral and say what a good person you are. But in the meantime, no one ever visits you. I wonder whether you ever thought about that. But I want to do something for Michael and Mary while they're still alive. I think we should remember those who have sacrificed something for the Lord in the past. That they are not forgotten. You see, this is the church that we want to be. But it has to take a long time initiative for this to come about. Why can't we do this more spontaneously? This is a challenge before us. To tell people they are not forgotten, that they are not losers, that they are not to be rejected, that everyone is valued by the Lord Jesus Christ, that God remembers them. And so I hope we do turn up for that service to share a cup of communion with them, to say that, thank you, we remember you. Remember not only just Michael and Mary, but all of us who think we may be forgotten as well. Being grateful helps us to remember others. Third point here is be mature. The Bible warns us time and time again not to keep drinking milk, to keep on taking in the simple stuff. You know, we like to go to churches that keep on saying, God wants to bless you. God wants to give you this and that. And it's great. We get pumped up. But when you are going through some difficulties in life, I wonder whether we have the maturity to understand what God is putting us through. The persecution, the problems that we have in our life. What's life all about? Do we understand that? Because if you don't understand that, you will not do the hard work to grow the church, to grow yourself, to grow your family. We run away from it. We shirk away from it. We just don't want any responsibilities in it. We need to be mature and stop drinking the simple milk of spiritual truths. And lastly, the mind of Christ. I like the reading of the version read by Darren. It says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, have the mindset of Christ. My version of NIV doesn't have that. But it's true. It's true that we have to have the mind of Christ. And to ask yourself that same question all over again, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Or if you're on the computer, you ask yourself, what would Jesus download? Same thing. Do we have the mind of Christ? Because if we have the mind of Christ, we will be obedient to His commands. We will do what He calls us to do. We will go where He sends us. Do we have the strife and the attitude and the perseverance of the mind of Christ? I pray that you do, And I pray that you will always follow him. Because if you do that, you will start to know God. You will start to grow personally and also our church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for this new year where we are refreshed and renewed. And as David said earlier, we start to work, get into a routine. We start to take on challenges. But Lord, help us to also obey the commands you've given us. To go out and win others for you. To make disciples. To spend time and effort to help others to be your disciples. To show love. To baptize, to teach them all your commandments and blessings, that they too may be mature in the faith, just as we are mature in the faith in you. To teach obedience to your word in every aspect of our lives, to submit to you, Lord, and to count the cost to follow you wherever you may send us. And yes, you have assured us that as we do that, you will be with us always, even to the very end of time. So, Father, we bless you. We thank you for your grace. And we pray that by following you, we will start to recover a bit of the real humanity that you want us to have, to show to this lost world what it means to be a true human again, to build your church. Grant us your grace now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.